Hey, good morning, everyone. Would you take out your Bibles this morning and let's find our place in Matthew chapter 16. It seems pretty loud to me, guys. Matthew chapter 16. As we find our place in Matthew chapter 16, you know, we're working our way through the book of Matthew. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, let me just remind you very quickly, Matthew's gospel, it's all about proving from both the Old Testament and the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew is proving that Jesus is the promised Messiah, Savior, King. He's the one whom God promised in the Old Testament. Matthew is demonstrating that through both the Old Testament, expounding on the Old Testament, and presenting the life of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to study verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. And so with open Bibles, I'm going to read, you follow along. The Bible says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing that in today's world, we actually have a map on our phones. We can take our smartphones and we actually have an interactive map on our phones. We simply plug in a destination and our phone, the map on our phone and the GPS in our phone will track us in real time towards that destination. I even have an app that tracks our progress when we ride our bicycles in the bush. And it's very helpful. And in my early days of driving ships, I actually was the first one, this was really cool, I was the first one that had the opportunity to prototype electronic maps interface with the GPS system. And I really liked that. I found that really fun. But I still like a paper map. I still like to travel with a paper map. I mean, a real paper map in my hand. In fact, before we travel, I like to take a yellow highlighter and just trace the roads that we're going to travel. And maybe take a different color highlighter and trace an alternate route that we might want to travel. And the reason that I like a paper map isn't that I'm old. The reason that I like a paper map is, you know and I know, sometimes you're following that GPS. No, it's not because I'm old, Hector. Sometimes you're traveling that GPS, right? And the GPS and the smartphone get you off course. I mean, sometimes you end up someplace where you don't never want to be, but a paper map never does that. Now, what does that have to do with the text? Because the map that leads us to the presence of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ found in his Bible. And really, we need the map. And this morning, if we're seeking the presence of the one true God, the way that we find him or the way into his presence through the person of Jesus Christ is his map of the Bible that describes and explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we're really seeking after him, that's the map we will use, the map of the one true gospel. And so the big idea this morning is this. Here's the big idea. The one true God is found in the one true gospel. The one true God is found in the one true gospel. That's Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at two different principles. So the one true God, he's found in his one true gospel. And the first principle this morning is the story of the gospel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 through 3. The story of the gospel is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 through 3.
We just read the text, but let's read verse 1. Hearts are open, our minds are open. Certainly our Bibles are open, and let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven." Let's stop here. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw Jesus serving and ministering in Galilee. He's still in Galilee. And an official delegation of Pharisees came to confront him. They had heard that this young rabbi had been, you know, not following their traditions, and perhaps they heard that he was speaking against their traditions and had no idea who this guy was, and so they sent an official delegation of Pharisees to deal with him. Well, Jesus ended up dealing with them with the truth of the gospel. Now, notice in the text, they're sending Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, really, the two groups that represent Judaism as a system. So, and they're sending them from Jerusalem again. And remember, Jerusalem is the headquarters of Judaism. I mean, they take the tradition of the elders very seriously in Jerusalem. Jesus was never treated in Jerusalem as well as he was treated in Galilee. And it was in Jerusalem where he would be arrested and tried and certainly crucified. So they sent this delegation of both Pharisees and Sadducees from Jerusalem. But the interesting thing is, normally Pharisees and Sadducees, they did not get along. Normally they just did not get along. They didn't see eye to eye on some very important doctrinal issues. And sometimes they were actually bitter enemies of one another. I mean, the Pharisees believed in all of the Old Testament. The Sadducees really put more emphasis on the law, the first five books, than the rest of the Bible. The Pharisees believed in things like angels and the spirit world. The Sadducees did not. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. But now that they had a common enemy, they were willing to come together and face Jesus together. And so notice how they treated him. The Bible says again in verse 1, and when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him. Now let's stop here. They're testing him. Now, the word test is used a couple different ways in our Bible. There are times that God will test us. The book of James teaches us to count it all joy, brethren, when we face trials of many kinds. Because we know, James chapter 1 and verse 3 says, we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. So God will test us to see us pass the test. He will test us for the purpose of encouraging us in the test. He will test us to help us get through the test. He will test us for a good reason of helping to strengthen our faith. So if God is testing you this morning, if he's testing any of us this morning, we can consider it pure joy because he has a positive outcome in mind. He's going to walk us through the test, and at the end of the test, we're going to be strengthened in our faith, knowing him. That's the purpose of the test. That's not the purpose of this test. This is a different kind of test. This is one of those kinds of tests where they're setting Jesus up for failure. They want him to fail. They're giving him a test, and they want him to fail the test, and they want him to fail the test publicly. Maybe you had school teachers. I had a few of them. Maybe you had school teachers who would write a test, and they would write the test purposefully so you would fail. I hope you've never had a school teacher like that. And if you're a school teacher, I hope you're not a school teacher like that. But you know, some teachers would write a test just to try to make you fail. That's this type of test. And they said, notice that they said to him, verse 1, they came to test him and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now that phrase from heaven is very important because Jesus has already been demonstrating signs. He's already been working miracles for the purpose of demonstrating that he is the promised Messiah. And he's done so publicly, and many times either a Pharisee or a scribe, or both Pharisees and scribes, were present as he worked that particular miracle. For example, we saw him heal a paralyzed man. And when he healed that paralyzed man, he proved that he was a God and had authority to forgive sins. We saw him heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And that was a problem with the Pharisees and the scribe. We've seen him heal the blind. We've seen him make the deaf hear. We've seen him make the mute speak. We've seen him heal many people at one time. We've seen him cast out demons. These people have heard of those signs, but that's not the sign they want. That's not the kind of sign that they want here. They want a sign from heaven. And in their mind, when they say that phrase, when they say, show us a sign from heaven, they mean something like something that clearly only God could do. You see, because they lived in a time, like we live in a time, where people claim to have all kinds of abilities to heal people. They lived in that same kind of a time. We live in that kind of a time, don't we? Where people claim to have all kinds of abilities to heal people. And so they said, no. There's lots of people who claim they can do that. We want a sign from heaven, you know, like God did at creation. That kind of a sign. When he created everything out of nothing, well, little did they know, Jesus did that. We want a sign like when he took the Israelites and led them out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. That's the kind of sign that they want. Well, Jesus did that. But we want the kind of sign when God led Joshua into the promised land and drove out the nations before him. You know, when he made the walls of Jericho fall. But Jesus did that. And they wanted to come to him on their own terms. They weren't actually even seeking him. So hold your place here. Mark also records this event. I want us to see their antagonism. Turn to the right to Mark chapter 8. Turn to the right to Mark chapter 8. Mark also records this event. And in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Notice they were arguing with him. Mark adds the fact that they were arguing with him. They were already in conflict with him, already antagonistic towards him. They didn't really want a sign, and they didn't really want him to prove that he was the Messiah. He had already done that. He had already done that several times. And in fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 25, you might write this verse down. John 10 and verse 25, Jesus was arguing with a group of religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he said, look, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. Jesus had already given them enough information for them to understand that he was the promised Messiah. He had already done that. And so verse 12, before he answers, this is what he does. And he, verse 12, look at the first four words. And he sighed deeply. Whew, really. As if to say, how much more conflict and antagonism are you going to bring? How much more information do you actually need? When will this end? This seeking for a sign. When will you seek after me? And that might be a great question for us this morning. What is it that we might be chasing after rather than chasing after God? And God might sigh with, when are you going to chase after me? When is there enough information? And so Jesus answers them. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I hope you held your place there. Matthew chapter 16. So in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 2, after he deeply sighed, in verse 2, he answered them. He answered them. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. So Jesus, in his argument, he appeals to something that's very familiar to them, and is probably familiar to us. Those who live close to God's creation, those who depend on the weather in God's creation, know how to interpret the weather a bit. It's not always accurate, but it's close enough. I mean, we have, I think you've heard of something like this. We have a saying that says, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. That's what Jesus is saying. So it doesn't always work out, but when the sky is red at night, sailors can assume that the next day, the weather the next day is probably going to be fairly good. Red sky at night, sailors take delight. It doesn't always work out, but it works out enough that you can at least have an educated guess. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You can usually be relatively sure that if there's a red sky in the morning as the sun is coming up, there's is probably not going to be very good weather. But at least we can look at the sky. That's what Jesus is telling them. At least you're willing to look at the sky, observe what's there, and interpret the times. But you cannot. He says you cannot because you will not interpret the signs of the times. And he's referring here to his coming. He's referring to his life. I mean, not only has God fulfilled, the major prophecies that he would come through the seed of a woman, Genesis chapter 3. He would come through the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That he would come through the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49, verse 9 and 10. That he would come through the lineage of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. That he would come through a virgin, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. That it would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Not only has he fulfilled all of those, he's also fulfilled the Old Testament promises that when he would come healing. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees should have known this. That's why he calls them an evil. He says, you're an evil and adulterous generation. We're going to see that in a few moments. But let me show us something, a few things in the book of Isaiah that they probably knew. So hold our place here. Let's hold our place in Matthew 16. Let's find our place in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is it's a big book after the book of Psalms, after the book of Proverbs. It's got 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. I would like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And when Jesus is talking about, you can't even interpret the times. You can't connect the promises of the Old Testament because you won't connect the promises of the Old Testament to my life. So Isaiah chapter 29, and he says in verse 18, Isaiah 29 and verse 18. So those of you who have a Bible app on your phone, get the sound of the pages turning also. Get that sound. That's really helpful. It's really encouraging when you hear that sound. So Isaiah 20, don't let me tell you what to do, but Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. It says, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And Isaiah promises that he will come, making the deaf to hear and making the blind to see. Now take our Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 35. Turn to the right to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says this. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. He's promising, Isaiah is giving his people a glimpse into what the Messiah will do when he comes. And Jesus has done all of those things. And the reason he did them was so that people could recognize he's the one whom God promised. If you're looking for the one true God through the one true gospel, he's the one, he's the only one who's fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And Isaiah even promised the cross. Take your Bible and turn to the right to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and verse 6. I mean, Isaiah in great detail promised the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the cross. And he's really asking the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when will it be enough? And maybe that's a good question for you and I this morning. If you're here and you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel and you've yet to come to Christ by faith, believing that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Our sins were laid upon him because we've gone astray from him, and he wants to bring us into right relationship with God by dying for our sins. When will enough be enough to respond to God by faith? I have to mention this. I feel that as one of the elders, I need to mention this. You've seen the billboards, the signboards of that campaign that talks about faith, hope, and miracles. That phrase should make us nervous. If we're followers of Jesus this morning, we should recognize that 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And these three remain, faith, hope, and love." But that signboard, putting it right out there in front of us, changes God's program to faith, hope, and miracles. And if we're chasing after miracles, your GPS has you going in the wrong direction. It's time to get out the map. Old Faithful, you know, the Bible. Because just like these guys were chasing after, after Jesus with the wrong motives and for the wrong reasons. Chasing after miracles is an indication that we're chasing after God for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives, and our GPS is broken and we're going in the wrong direction. And we need to get out our map of the Bible. That's where we find him. So Jesus fulfilled the story of the gospel. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And the next principle is that the story of the gospel is told in the Bible. We've just introduced that, but the story of the gospel is introduced in the Bible. That's verse 4. The story of the gospel is told in the Bible. Verse 4. So just after telling the Pharisees, look, you can't interpret the times because you don't want to. He says in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So Jesus calls them an evil. This is the second time he's called them an evil and adulterous generation. He's calling them an evil and adulterous generation because they're not really seeking after him. They're seeking after signs. In fact, not even seeking after signs. They're seeking to discredit him. They're seeking him for all of the wrong reasons. And they're taking people with them. I mean, they're the religious leaders, and they're leading people astray. So Jesus calls them evil. That's evil. And he calls them an adulterous generation because they're not seeking after God. I mean, Judaism was a good system for the leaders. It was a good system because it was a corrupt system, and it was good for the leaders to lead in a corrupt system because they benefited from the corruption. They didn't want things to change. That's evil. That's adulterous. And so what would Jesus call us if we're seeking after signs? I mean, you know, there was a time in John chapter 1 and verse 38. You should write that down. You can read it this afternoon. In John chapter 1 and verse 38, in that text, Jesus was calling his first disciples. It's really my favorite passage when he calls his disciples. He's calling his first disciples, and two disciples are following him, and he turns around and he looks at them. In John chapter 1 and verse 38, he says, what do you seek? He says, what do you seek? In other words, why are you following me? What do you want from me? He was testing their motive. Are you following me because you know I'm the Savior and you want to come and worship God and love God for the glory of God? Or are you following me because you know I'm God and you're looking for something else from me? I mean, why are we following him? Why do we seek after him? And perhaps we haven't found him yet, but we seek after him. Maybe it's the wrong motive. Maybe we're looking for signs and miracles that he's already fulfilled. Maybe we're seeking after him because we want him to fix our marriage, or we want him to find us a job, or we want to make sure that he ends our suffering, or he wants to make sure that we never lack anything. And friends, that's not seeking after God. That's seeking after us. That's using God as an idol, as a means to an end. What would he call us? What would he say that we're evil and adulterous? Because we're not really seeking after the one true God through the one true gospel if we're seeking after those things. And we're not seeking him through the Bible. We're seeking him through something else. So would he call us that? And so he says, this evil and adulterous generation, I'm not going to give you a sign. Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God, is what he's saying. I'm not giving you a sign. Perhaps that might even be an act of grace on his part. But I will point you to the gospel according to Jonah. I will point you to the gospel according to Jonah. I'll point you to the prophet Jonah. And he's done this before. In fact, let's review very quickly. So turn back to the left to Matthew 12. You don't need to hold your place here. Matthew chapter 12. And we've been here just a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. So he's already healed the man with the withered hand. He's already cast out demons. And so verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now, remember, they've already seen him heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. That was a problem to them. He's already cast out demons, and they blamed him. They said, "Oh, you're only casting out demons because, you know, you're in league or your partnership with the prince of demons." And now they said, "Teacher." I doubt they mean teacher. We wish to see a sign from you. So he's reminding them of this moment. And so he says in verse 39, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That Jonah himself was the sign, and Jonah's message was the sign. And we know about Jonah, don't we? I mean, Jonah's just a powerful book, man. I mean, when the sins and the wickedness of the Ninevites, and they were wicked, when the sins and the wickedness of the Ninevites, God's enemy, came before God, rather than sending judgment, God sent a prophet with the gospel. He sent a prophet with the word of God. And that should encourage us this morning that if we've never committed our life to Jesus Christ, God has yet to send judgment. He keeps sending us the gospel. And so God's plan was to send a man with the gospel. But that wasn't Jonah's plan, we remember, right? He went to Joppa, that's a port city. And he found a boat that was going as far away from Nineveh as a person could get. So he jumped on that ship, and we know what happened, right? God hurled the storm and the sailors. You know, Jonah put the sailors in a position where the sailors had to throw Jonah overboard. In other words, he would rather die than take the gospel to the Ninevites. Well, God had other plans, and God had prepared a fish, and that fish, you remember, swallowed Jonah. And after three days, the text says the fish vomited. That must have been a wonderful experience. The fish vomited, with everything else he ate, Jonah up onto dry ground. So you can imagine what Jonah looked like and smelt like as he made his way into Nineveh. And so verse 40. Jesus interprets the gospel according to Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, he's going to die. He'll be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. And on the third day, rise from the dead, not only demonstrating that God accepted his sacrifice and payment, but demonstrating every dot and tittle of the gospel in the Word of God is true. That's the sign that they need. The greatest sign of the gospel, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, is the cross. I mean, the whole gospel points to the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's the cross where Jesus paid for our sins, and it's the cross where he died in our place, and it's the resurrection that demonstrates everything that happened, and the cross was accepted by the Father on our behalf. So he points them to the gospel, and in this case, the gospel according to Jonah. And then he gives them a warning in verse 41 that probably offended them. He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here," and that something is the fulfillment of the gospel as promised in the Bible. And he's telling them, your only course of action is to repent and come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But their map was broken. One of the most interesting rescues I was able to work was a fishing boat with a storm coming had become disabled, right? Their engines didn't work. And so I asked them their position, and they said, well, we don't really know. So what do you mean you don't really know? I mean, you're a fisherman. We've been steering the boat, but one of the crew member took a metal wrench and laid it next to the magnetic compass, and we didn't know that for the past 2 days. So the compass has been off for 2 days. That's kind of how I responded. There's a storm coming and we have to get this guy. Is your compass off? I mean, are there things in our life that are causing us to steer the wrong course or to follow the wrong map? Have we stopped and thought that maybe I'm actually getting farther from God? Have we stopped to read the gospel and to come to the one true God through His one true gospel? Let me close with this. I'm getting ready to close. Honestly, I am. Turn to Luke. Luke, this is one of my favorite statements in the whole Bible about the authenticity of the gospel. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke 24 and verse 27. And Jesus is speaking to two disciples on the first resurrection Sunday morning, and they're having a very difficult time believing that He rose from the dead. They're really struggling, but they want to know. And so He points them to the gospel. He says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. He didn't disclose that He had risen from the dead by showing Himself to them. He took them to the Bible. You know, there's a saying, it's a myth actually, it's a terrible myth in America that says, men have this idea they never get lost, and men never ask for directions. Does that myth exist here in Zambia too? It's a myth. I'm telling you, it's a myth. I mean, my wife and I, we've probably traveled over 100,000 kilometers in our life on the road. And I have never been lost. No, look this way. Don't look at her. Look this way. I've never been lost. Now, there's been a few times I said, I don't think we're on the right road, but I've never said I have no idea where we are. And so, therefore, there was no reason to ask for directions. Well, it's Sunday, and I'm at the pulpit. Okay, there may have been a few times in over 100,000 miles that I may not have known exactly where we were. But I still had my map. Well, actually, there were a few times I was just lost. I mean, just plain lost. And I made my living reading maps, right? And I mean, I was just plain lost, and I had to humble myself and take my map. And it was terrible to have to ask like a 20-year-old girl, where am I? I'm just lost. Sometimes we're just lost. And if we don't know and have never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lost. And if we die that way, we're going to be lost forever. And God is willing. In fact, he would love it if we would come to him and say, God, I'm just lost. Here's your Bible. How can I find you? I'm just lost. If you've never come to believe on him, or if you're wandering from him, tell him you're lost and you want to find him. And what you'll discover, he's been standing next to you all the time, waiting for you to come to him. Our great God and Father, you've given to us a great gospel, and you are a great God. And the amazing thing for us is that you would want us to know you, and you want to love on us, care for us, protect us, bring us into your family, give us a life that is worth living, a life that glorifies you. Not just in heaven, but a life, God, and that would glorify you beginning now. Help us to do that by trusting this one true gospel that the one true God has given to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.